Today's scripture reading is found in 2 Timothy 4, 3, and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Thank you, and happy Sabbath.
I don't know about you, but when Angie was up here speaking during the offering appeal, I thought we need to add another person to our preaching schedule. You know, talk about enthusiasm. It was a blessing. So be ready, Angie. Spend the evenings preparing. All right, just give me a moment here. There we go. I don't know. Last week was a very different week because I hurt my back. I started the week at 62 years old and I'm 80 now. Hopefully I will go down to 62 again soon. I'm just going to have a prayer. Father, I pray that you will speak to me and through me as I share my message here this morning. It's not an easy message to share, and it's not something that that I would have shared unless it is vital for me as a pastor to speak truth. And so help me, Father, to share what you have in mind for the congregation to hear. May your spirit touch every heart in Christ's name. Amen. As you know, I have been speaking on the topic of snares of the last days. And this one I've entitled Itching Ears Disease. You know, there are many topics I could talk about when it comes to the last days. There may be more coming in the future. But this one is up there. I mean, I've been talking about addiction to pornography, addiction to alcohol, drugs, all kinds of addictions, etc., etc. You know, I've been talking about practical things that both Christians and people that are not Christians face in today's culture. This one is also an important subject dealing with something that happens within the church that can lead us into thinking we are okay when we're not. And I call it itching ears disease. Let me share a secret with you. Okay, it's going to be a secret, so you can't tell anyone. Anyway, when I'm about to get a cold, I pick up a hydrogen peroxide bottle from the bathroom medicine cabinet. And I pour some first into one ear, wait a few minutes, then I pour it into the other ear after the first ear is done with. And it's a home remedy, all right? It seems to work every time. I have a strong feeling, Dr. Brian would say, it's the placebo effect, which is probably true, I don't know. But it works. Usually it works. However, sometimes if I keep the peroxide, and by the way, I don't take it by itself. I take it along with, you know, some other things, you know, vitamin C, etc., vitamin D. But if I keep this peroxide in my ear too long, my ears will become sore and then itchy, and I will scratch my ears. And I learned, you know, since I first started this, I've learned that itchy ears is actually fairly common and has different causes. When you search for itchy ears on the internet, it's like thousands and tens of thousands of references. It's actually a disease, okay? Or an illness or whatever you call it. And by the way, sometimes it can be caused by something as simple as using a Q-tip too much. And now, I'm pretty sure that the best long-term cure for itchy ears is not to keep scratching them. Am I right, Dr. Brian? Okay. But it's hard not to scratch something that itches, to not scratch something that itches, correct? The Apostle Paul talks about a dangerous spiritual disease that involves itchy ears, a potentially fatal spiritual condition that will be widespread at the end time just before Jesus returns. And, you know, I want to read again the Bible text that Jacqueline shared with us a few moments ago. And these verses in 2 Timothy 4 describe a scene that seems absolutely, it's amazingly contemporary. They were written for us. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now notice that Paul makes three predictions in these verses. First of all, there will come a time when men, people, will not put up with sound doctrine. Notice that Paul doesn't say that people will not put up with doctrine. Oh, they will put up with doctrine, all right, in some kind of doctrine, some kind of teaching. The thing they won't be interested in is sound or healthy doctrine. Now, the Greek word anecho, which is used here, literally means that they will not have the ability to put up with, or to have tolerance for, or to have a stomach for sound biblical doctrine or teaching. In other words, Paul unequivocally states that a generation will arise in the last days that will reject the time-tested truths of the Bible, and they will reject them in favor of teachings that are more in step with the times. They will be drawn to teachings that appeal to people's emotions or to their intellect instead of the deepest part of their being where actual transformation takes place. And second, these people, and it may apply to some of us, will prefer lies instead of the truth because they have what Paul calls itchy or itching ears. Now, again, I'm not going to give you much Greek today. I hardly ever do, but today you have two words now. The second one, well, I'm not going to give you the word itself. But the Greek word that is translated itching literally means to rub, to scratch, or to tickle, or to itch. Okay? It literally refers to a desire for massages rather than messages. A desire for entertainment rather than edification. A desire for the pastor to please rather than to preach. Itching ears are ears that are eager to hear every new idea, to hear every new theory, to hear smooth words that appease them and that fit in with the culture and norms of their surroundings. It's about having an itch to be entertained by teachings that will leave the hearers with good feelings about themselves. And third, Paul predicts that there will be many pastors who will be glad to tickle the itching ears of their hearers. It's all found in the text I read, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. During recent years, we have witnessed how bedrock biblical principles and values have been increasingly falling prey to the prevailing winds of secular culture. Now, if you haven't noticed that, you must have been sleeping. It's happening faster and faster. And now, even within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, especially in the Western world, there is a lot of talk about what is called the gospel of inclusion. Now, that sounds so good, doesn't it? It sounds really good, but what is meant by that? I think that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Well, in many instances, the gospel of inclusion, it really translates into a gospel without repentance. A gospel where everyone will feel welcome and safe no matter what they believe or what they practice. Recently, I attended a meeting of pastors where the main speaker suggested that he would baptize homosexual couples without expecting a change in lifestyle prior to baptism. Now, God loves everyone, including our homosexual friends. But here's the thing. You know, that speaker had a very different mindset from the mindset of Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Because when the crowd asked Peter, "What shall we do?" What did he answer? He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the remission of sins." Now, the speaker I listened to had another novel idea. That a baptism without repentance, a baptism without the remission of sins. In the hope that, well, eventually they will find in their heart to change their ways. And what really shocked me is how many pastors seem to be okay with that mindset. A light gospel, a gospel without repentance, a gospel of supposed inclusion, a gospel of conformity to a secular environment around us rather than transformation from the world. Now, whether it relates to the practice of homosexuality or to the practice of adultery or to the practice of covetousness or the practice of gossip or any other sin in people's lives, we are not called to be proud of our sin, but to turn away from it. A gospel without repentance is clearly a false gospel, and yet it's becoming more and more accepted. This is not a popular message today. I realize that. This new gospel that I am witnessing, not only in the world at large, but even it's creeping into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it subordinates thinking to feelings. In other words, our feelings should carry more weight than the teachings of Scripture. And that's exactly what Paul meant when he said that men would turn away from the truth in order to suit their own desires. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul, writing from a dark prison cell in Rome, knew all about our situation here in 2019. Now, 2 Timothy 4 has come true before our very eyes. And trust me, there is way more to come. There's a downward spiral. What we see today is only the tip of the iceberg. We live in a world of itching ears where people often come to church with a personal agenda in mind. Make me happy. Meet my needs. Don't talk about sin. Tell me how to be successful. Don't be so negative. Bible doctrine is boring and it's not really important. Sermons are too long, especially Pastor Dragon's sermons. Make the gospel relevant. Tell more stories. Make me laugh. Tell some jokes. Help me feel good about myself. Build up my self-esteem. Don't be divisive. Be positive. I want a happy religion. Oh man, what a failure the prophet Jeremiah would have been in today's world. The weeping prophet. Always complaining. Yeah. Aren't you thankful that he belongs to a different age? Sorry. But you know, that's just the way God impressed upon him to share truth. Now what a novel idea is that? You know, my friend, human nature today is not very different from human nature at the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Listen to how Isaiah describes God's church in his time. He says, for the time... No, there we go. Yeah. Should be another slide right after this one. Just a moment. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. I don't know. I'm sad to report that this sounds more and more like the contemporary gospel of today. And what is the Apostle Paul's prescription for surviving this deadly gospel? Well, so far I have shared a lot of bad news with you. But praise God, in the haze of deception that Paul prophesied about, another group of people will arise and they will stand firm. Ellen G. White talks about these faithful ones in the book Selected Messages, Volume 3. And it's a short quote. Satan is as a powerful general has taken the field. And in this last remnant of time, he is working through all conceivable methods to close the door against light that God would have come to his people. He is sweeping the whole world into his ranks, and the few who are faithful to God's requirements are the only ones who can ever withstand him. And even these he is trying to overcome. You know, this group of people that it's talking about here, the book of Revelation describes this group as keeping the commandments of God and having the faith of Jesus. According to Revelation 14, they follow Jesus wherever he leads them. And they live lives without compromise, standing without fault before the throne of God. Their heart is on God's side. That's what that means. They are fully on the side of the Lord. They love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. That's how the Advent movement is described, the faithful church of the last days, those that are waiting for the soon return of Jesus. Now, Paul says something similar in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. He calls these people, he calls them blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And the faithful ones in this group will proclaim the timeless teachings of Scripture. They will stand firm, their feet solidly planted on the integrity of God's Word. Now, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul describes the remedy for the itching ear's disease. And it goes like this. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, Timothy was a pastor. He was a young pastor. Paul was his mentor. And so Paul was writing to him, and he's writing to pastors here. He's writing to me, specifically. Preach the word. Now, that's a solemn charge. I'm going to have to share my heart with you this morning about how I feel about being a pastor and what it means to me to be a pastor and what it takes for me to be a pastor. You know, no matter the consequences, according to the Apostle Paul, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, the church needs to preach the word. This is my calling. This is my challenge. This is my mandate as a pastor. Let's just take a moment to examine that phrase. To preach means what? It means to stand as a herald on a street corner. That's the origin of the word that is used here. When a king wanted to send an important announcement to his subjects, he sent heralds who scattered across the entire kingdom or empire, publicly declaring the king or the emperor's message. And they went to every corner, they went to every gate, every public marketplace, announcing the king's message. The herald had one responsibility and only one. And what was that? It was to announce only what the king told him to announce. He was not free to add or to subtract or to summarize or to paraphrase the king's message. He was not permitted to add his own personal opinions. In this sense, to preach means to authoritatively declare the truth of God. There is a clear limitation to my preaching and to the elders' preaching and to Mrs. Bryan's preaching and to Angie's soon-to-be preaching. There's a clear limitation to it here at Three Angels. We are to preach what? The Word. Not preach our ideas, not preach our theories, not preach our analysis of current events, not to preach the latest gossip. And we are not to preach a word, but to preach the Word. The Word of the living God. Amen? We are to stand and declare to an unbelieving world, thus saith the Lord. That's our calling. That's my calling. Do you know what that practically means? In a world of itching ears, preach the Word. To a generation who may have lost their way, preach the Word. In a time of moral crisis, preach the Word. When people don't want to hear you, preach the Word. When there are false teachers galore, preach the Word. In good times and in bad times, preach the Word. When people listen and when they don't listen, preach the Word. During the days of the Protestant Reformation, someone asked Martin Luther to explain why his message spread like wildfire among the young people of Europe. Even though Luther himself spent much of his time in seclusion, how could one man change the course of history, they asked him. Well, here's how he responded. He said, while I was hiding in Wittenberg, the Word did the work. I did nothing. The Word did it all, he said. Let me suggest several implications of this truth for today, for me. Number one, the Bible must be the final authority regardless of surrounding influences and pressures. We may have our cultural considerations and we may have our personal preferences, but the supreme court of the church must always be the Word of God, from which there can be no appeal, no matter how uncomfortable the truth may seem to be. Secondly, if a church rejects the teaching of the Bible because the teaching happens to be countercultural, then that church ceases to be part of the Advent movement, God's faithful people in the last days. And thirdly, when you come to church, you have a right to expect that you will hear a sermon based on the Word of God. And if the day ever comes that my servants will adapt to the times, that will be a time to look for another pastor. Number four, the people of the world has a right to expect that the church will declare the Word of God even if they choose to reject it. Think about this for a moment. We owe it to people outside the church to be true to the Word of God. They need to know what we do believe. You know, that we believe what we say we believe. They don't have to believe it themselves, but they need to know that we do believe it. And number five, when pastors substitute personal opinion or anecdotal storytelling or serial joke telling or whatever it is for the Word of God, no matter how amusing or interesting it may be, they're abusing their authority, they're prostituting their calling, and they're cheating their congregation. And finally, number six, a church that truly preaches the Word of God will find itself at odds with the world. Now, this should be clear to all of us. If our church is never in trouble with a secular world, there is a big red flag. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul recounted the persecutions and the suffering that he endured for the gospel. They were frequent, they were intense. And then he said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So if we are never in trouble with the world, it will most likely mean that we are compromised and we are in bed with the world. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Luke 6, verse 26, when he said, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. And then in John 15, verse 19, he added, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? If we preach the word, you have the blessings of God, even if this message will never draw the big crowds. Someone told me recently, Pastor, if you're telling me that it's not okay to do such and such here at Three Angels, I will attend another Seventh-day Adventist church here in Wichita. Now, how should I respond to that? Oh no, please stay here. It's not really a big deal. Just do what you please. I promise that I will make you feel comfortable. I promise to not make you squirm. I will stop confronting you with the standards of the Holy God. Is that what I should? What do you think? Now, I could do that, and it would probably increase our attendance for a time. The church can please the world, or it can please God, but it can't do both. Paul brings out that point forcefully in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4. When he exhorts Timothy with these stirring words, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Now, for a pastor, these are awesome words because they tell us that God pays attention to what happens here on this podium. Every pastor stands in the very presence of God as he delivers a message to the people. Just as when you deliver a message to people around you, God is right there with you. Someday I will have to give an account for what I've said week by week, sermon after sermon. There is a real sense in which the pastor in the podium has an audience of just one, God. Because I need to preach so that the Lord is pleased with my message. If the Lord is pleased, it does not really matter if anyone else is pleased or not. If the Lord is not pleased, then a million amens don't matter. The fear of offending the sensibilities of people can never supersede the fear of offending God. Now, Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. He says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know, the day is coming when I, as your pastor, will have to give an account to God for everything that I've said for the past 5 years, and who knows how many more, here at Three Angels. Nothing will be overlooked. Everything will come to light. And my words and my motives will be examined by God. And just as I will give an account, and this is important, just as I will give an account for the sermons that I have preached, even so you will give an account for the sermons that you have heard. Here on earth, the pastor may answer to Kansas-Nebraska Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, but one day I will stand before Jesus Christ to give an account for my ministry. And on that day, it really won't matter how big my church was or what people said about me. Those things are for this world only. In that great day, the Lord will ask every pastor, "Did you faithfully preach my word?" Nothing else can take the place of that. Now, in the early days of the church, a dispute arose between the Greek-speaking widows and the Aramaic-speaking widows there in Jerusalem. And this dispute threatened to consume all the time and the energy of the apostles and take them away from more important tasks. And their solution was simple. It says, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of what? Of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.'" You know, I have an amazing job. I'm paid to study and to pray. More than that, but that's the first thing. Wow, I just love my job. But of course, when you study and you pray, guess what? I'm not going to stop there, because when I study and I pray, my mind is calibrated to do more than that. And I'll be engaged. Taking care of the widows is important. It's vital and it's necessary. If you were a Greek-speaking widow and you hadn't eaten in 2 days because you were overlooked, well, nothing would matter to you more than food. And then, as now, the church must care for those that have needs. But for the leaders, the ministry of the word comes first, according to this text. The pastor must give himself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. First things first. But we do live in a world of itching ears, don't we? What's happening in the Christian church today, and sadly also in segments of the Seventh-day Adventist church, are a foreshadowing of things to come. I tell you, fellow soldiers, it's time for us to buckle up. It's time for us to take on the armor of God. Because this is only the beginning. We have a very bumpy ride ahead. And so what should we do in times of enormous moral compromise? Should we give up? Should we quit? Should we drop our weapons and run for cover? Of course not. This is not a time for fear. This is not a time for cowardice. This is not a time for compromise. Instead, it's a time to take a deep breath and to march forward into battle. And verse 5, 1 Timothy 4, verse 5, gives us 4 very specific marching orders. It says, "Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." Or I could say it this way. Different words. Stay calm. Hang tough. share Christ and be faithful to the word and do your duty. Because the truth, you see, is that God is not concerned with scratching our itches, but in transforming us into the image of his Son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. We're called to read it, to know it, to live it, to be encouraged by it, to base our lives and our hope on it. I want to thank you for Jesus Christ, the living word, the one who lived out the word among us, who walked the law of God in flesh and blood, showed us how to live, and showed us true love and how much he loved us by dying for our sins. And showed us your love because you sent your Son and you worked together on the plan of salvation. Oh, Father, I pray that every single person here will sense the need to take you at your word and to accept your salvation. Father, help us if we are distracted by secular influences of any kind. Help us to look away from it just enough to see you and to see the alternative, to see the hope for eternity that we can have with you compared to a few short years on this planet. So be with each of us, Heavenly Father, and guide us in our steps that we may come back the next time we meet and be stronger in faith because we have put you first. Thank you for your calling. In Jesus' name, amen.